the pure in heart perceiving. You know, sight is one of the most blessed gifts that God has given man. And we see the blessed gifts, and we see those particularly for our brothers like Johnny, who do not have that gift, who do not have the ability to see, to perceive through eyes. Now, Johnny can perceive through very many things, but he does not have the perception of sight. What's interesting is that God uses in Scripture the idea of sight, of perception through the eyes, as a particular gift of the people of God. Jesus went and gave parables to the people. He spoke to the masses in parables. And now Scripture gives us a reason for that. Why did Jesus speak in parables, in these riddles, basically, to the people? Just give you an example. Jesus gets up to give a sermon to people. He says, hey, I just want you to know something. A sower went out to sow. And the sower went out to sow, and he scattered seed all around the place, and some fell on stony ground, and then some fell where on the path where there wasn't any ground, and then some fell among the thorns where it came up, and then some fell on good ground and it brought forth fruit. Okay, the end. Thanks. Can you imagine me getting up to give that sermon? I walk out of there, okay, I open your Bibles, okay, I got a story for you. Seed falls on this ground, this ground, this ground, and this ground. This, and the other gets choked up, but this one brings forth much fruit. Let's pray. Jesus, that was his sermons. Those were his sermons. And why? Because he said that seeing, they might not see. These were people that were spiritually blinded. They had blinders on. They couldn't perceive spiritual truth. And so Jesus gives them this message. And then he goes back to his disciples and says, here, let me tell you what I meant by that. Let me explain to you what this parable is. The idea, the concept of sight, of perception, is critical to understanding man's relationship with God. So what does it mean here today when in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God. That will be the object of their perception. God. I want to talk, first of all, about a privilege. If you take this concept literally, if you take it naturally, it is astonishing. You know, we say, hey, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Cool. Cool. See God. Stop and think about that for a moment. See God. Doesn't that just, doesn't that stagger you for a moment? To say what's actually being held out as a privilege to this person who is pure in heart, that they will see God? Now you say, well, wait a second. John chapter 1. Doesn't that say that no man has seen God in any time? We say, so what do we make of this? No man has seen God at any time, and yet the pure in heart, it is promised to them, it's a privilege of theirs that they get to see God. Isn't that a contradiction? What does it mean? Well, let's take a look at this at just, again, a 50,000-foot view in three different senses here. First of all, this privilege is perceived. It has to do with our perception. Now, to the carnal man, to the worldly man, seeing God is an absolute impossibility. They don't see God in anything. They don't see Him in history. They don't see Him in nature. They don't see Him in their daily lives. They don't see Him in logic. They don't see Him in reason. That person, that's right. To them, the concept of God is foolishness. There's no perception. And yet, in Scripture, the ability to perceive God has been, is clearly shown. Turn over, if you will, to Job. Job in chapter 42. Job is the book almost right in the middle of your Bible, but right before Psalms. If you find Psalms, go to the book right before it. Now look what Job says in verse 42, in chapter 42 and verse 5. Job has just been going through the most grievous trouble, the most grievous stress and pressure in his life. And now God appears to him in a whirlwind and answers, and doesn't answer his questions. He just asks Job all these questions. Question after question after question. And Job is forced to say, who was I to question God? Because I cannot even fathom his wisdom. And Job says here in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now what did he mean by that? Did he see the very essence of God, his spirit essence? No, he didn't. No man has seen God in that spirit essence, because we have fleshly eyes and we can't see spiritual things. We can't see the spiritual realm. Just like in the Old Testament, when that servant of Elisha was there and he was so frightened by the military that was surrounding him, the enemy army that was around the city, and Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly God opens his eyes to spiritual realities and he sees this massive army of the God of heaven, his spiritual army that was protecting his servant Elisha. And there was no need to be scared anymore. So we don't see God in this spirit essence. But do you know where Job could say, I have seen you? Because he was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of God. He recognized and perceived God. As just an example, he perceived God in this whirlwind. And he said, there's God. Now, in a similar sense, we see the wind. Well, in another sense, we don't see the wind. How do we see the wind?
I sure don't.
How do we see the wind? We see the response of leaves blowing on a tree. We say, there's the wind. We see a paper blowing across the sky. We say, there's the wind. We don't see the wind. We see its effects. And the person who is able to see God and perceive God has this sense of experiencing the presence of God by his actions, by what he does. They will see God. It's perceived, and secondly, it's profound. Put yourself in the Old Testament mindset of God. You see, this is Jesus' first sermon. This is his first opportunity his first real public sermon of his ministry to talk to people about what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, name some people in the Old Testament who saw God in this sense, perceived God. Moses. Scripture says that he spoke with God. God spoke with him face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Abraham saw God. Who else saw God? Who else perceived God? What about Isaiah? Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, I was there in the days that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, what's remarkable about this is the Old Testament conception of seeing God was almost always accompanied with great trembling, with falling on our face, with absolute awe at the sight of who God was. And these Jews that would have known these stories about perceiving God, seeing God, they would have recognized how profound it was when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, perceive God. Now, this idea of perceiving, of seeing, it has the idea, as I mentioned, of presence. Now, can you put yourself back in the time of Jesus? You don't have cable TV. You don't have a radio. You don't have satellite. You don't have dish network around. And so, can you imagine, for them, it would have been an incredible sight to see a king. A king. We see President Obama on the TV. We know exactly what he looks like. We can hear his voice in our head. To him, I've seen President Obama. But now back then, you think, if the king were to come? No, all these people would never have seen the king. They didn't know what Caesar Augustus looked like. They didn't know what he sounded like. It was a very great mystery to them. And for these people to be put in the presence of the king would have been the greatest honor, would have been the greatest profound privilege. Remember what Proverbs says, he that is diligent in his business will stand before kings. He will not stand before mean men, ordinary common men. And this idea of this privilege would have been very significant to the people who Jesus was speaking to here. Third, let's see that this privilege is prolonged. It's prolonged. And what I mean by that is, the very nature of the word in Greek, to see, for they shall see God, means to gaze. Gaze upon God. It's a continual, perennial idea of looking, of seeing, of perceiving. And the idea is, as of one perceiving with an open mouth, with in awe, in wonder at what they're seeing. I just want to ask you this question. Do you want to see God? Isn't it interesting that the other ones are so naturally yes questions? You say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you want the kingdom of heaven? Oh, yeah, I want the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, that's right. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you want to be comforted? Oh, yeah, of course I want to be. Who doesn't want to be comforted? Yeah. That's right. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, sign me up. Yep, I want to inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be... You want to be filled? Of course I want to be filled. Yes. Yeah. Well, that's right where the first part of it comes in, right? The first, the prerequisite. But you know what's so interesting? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we were to go ask people today, do you really want to see God? The really deepest answer of their heart might be, I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure I want to see the God that's displayed in this book. He seems like a pretty severe sort of fellow. He seems like a pretty hard kind of guy. He seems like he's going to really restrict my fun, my freedom. He really seems like he's going to crack the whip on me. And the question of this for us is, if we're really going to know what it is to be pure in heart and to act on the basis that the pure in heart will see God, we have to ask ourselves, do I really want to see God? Do I really want to perceive his presence? Do I really want to experience the profound nature of this perception? And am I really looking for a prolonged sight of God? If the answer to that question is not yes, there's no point going forward. You're not going to be pure in heart. You're not going to really pursue after this privilege of seeing God because you're more concerned about seeing yourself. You're more concerned about seeing your goals and aspirations met, your will fulfilled, your desire satisfied. No, the person who says, I want to see God, I want to have the privilege of that perception. I don't want to be in darkness, I want to be in light. That's the person that this is speaking to. It's the person who's going to say, yeah, that is what I want. So first of all, we see this profound privilege here of seeing God. Secondly, we see the prerequisite. Prerequisite. What does that mean? Requisite, the very similar word, required. What does it mean to be required? It means a condition. It means something that has to come, that is a necessary thing. And what's pre mean? Before. This is a before condition. It's a precedent. It has to something that comes before you receive this privilege. Now, what's the condition listed in this passage for seeing God? What's the condition? Well, what does the verse say? Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those that are not pure in heart will not see God. That's what this passage really means. That's what it's saying. The pure in heart will see God. The non-pure in heart will not see God. Now, let's take a look at this prerequisite in a few different things, and we'll just ask some questions here. We'll ask, what does it mean to be pure? What does it mean to be pure? Secondly, we'll ask, where is this purity seen? And third, we'll understand how it is to be obtained. First of all, what is it? What does it mean to be pure? When we think of the word pure, what do we think of? What are some adjectives or what are some nouns that come after the word pure? Pure what? Kathy? Unadulterated, that's right. We might say pure gold, pure water. What does it mean when you say pure water? What's pure water?
Free from all impurity.
Free from anything other than water. Isn't that what it is? There's just water. It's water and nothing else. It's not water and dirt. It's not water and iron. It's water. That's what it is. When we think of pure gold, gold that is gold and nothing else. There's no dross. There's no other impurities. It's just gold. Think about how we use this term even in human terms. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, that guy, his intentions are pure? What are they saying? What are they saying? His intentions are good. There's nothing mixed in there. The only thing that he's desiring is exactly what he appears to be. There's no mixture in there. Right. There's a sense of cleanness in by having no other influence but the very good thing that is in nature. Now, do you recognize that this is a characteristic of God? God's eyes are described as being purer than to even look upon iniquity, than to focus his gaze on sin. God's eyes are pure. Scripture says in the Psalms that the words of God are pure words. It's as if they're tried in a furnace 7 times. You can imagine in this day where gold would be put into the furnace and tried over and over again to burn off those impurities before it came off as pure as they could make it. And David, the psalmist, says that this book, the Bible, is pure gold as if it had gone through a furnace 7 times. All impurities are removed and we have the pure, unadulterated words of God. And God, in his very nature, is pure. He is absolutely clean. There is no darkness with him. He is pure light. That is who God is. And so what does it mean, first of all, if we are to be pure in heart, where does that come from? How are we pure in heart? Well, let's talk, first of all, about three different kinds of purities. Now, there are many different kinds of purities that we can have, but purities that could be referring to here. There's the purity that comes at salvation. We'll call this imputed purity. Now, we know from looking at ourselves that there is nothing naturally pure about us. Right? There's nothing naturally pure because we say with the Old Testament prophet, all our righteousnesses, all our good and clean things are as filthy rags to God. You remember in Proverbs where Solomon says, who can say, I have cleansed myself from all sin, I've purified myself? No one can say that because no one is perfectly pure. No one is unadulterated from anything in their life that is corrupt. We see what we think of as good things in our lives and we see them adulterated, mixed with very, very many bad things, with many sins and impurities and iniquities. And the wonderful truth about purity, imputed purity, is that it's God's purity put to my account. Scripture says God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness, the purity, the holiness of God in Him. You say, how does this work? Well, Jesus was a man who walked the earth with no impurity, with no sin, in perfect holiness. And so it is that when we are united with Him in Jesus Christ's death, that our sin was imputed to Him and His holiness was imputed to us. In other words, this is how it is if you think about it in these terms. This is just a crude analogy, but if you were to have someone out there today was to have a just desperately long rap sheet of crimes, your record had every single crime you could think of on there. As they say, you had a rap sheet as long as your arm. And let's say that someone else out there had a perfectly clean rap sheet. There was nothing on it. There was nothing there. Never committed a crime. Imputed righteousness, imputed purity, would be you two swapping. Saying, okay, here you go. Oh, thanks. Okay, now I've got a clean record. I've got a clean rap sheet. There's nothing on it. You'd committed all those crimes, but now in the sight of the law, if you swap those rap sheets, there's nothing on your account. That's what God does for us. Imputed purity. There's a second kind of purity that Scripture talks about. We might call it the purity that takes place through sanctification as a result of being regenerated. Remember what Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new person. There's something new. He has been born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. There's a new person that sprouts, so to speak, that is created in us. And that person's characterized by new desires, no longer desiring sin in the same way that he used to. No longer chasing it in the same way that he used to. Suddenly he's desiring to learn more about God. He's desiring to sit and learn at Jesus' feet. He's desiring suddenly to be around the people of God. He used to look at those people and all those straight-laced Christians, those super holier-than-thou people, who are they? I don't want to be around them. And suddenly this person says, suddenly those are my brothers and sisters. I want to be with them. The Bible used to be so boring and so dull, and now suddenly the Bible has life. Prayer used to be just talking into the air and saying, I don't know whether you're listening, God. I don't know. And suddenly prayer has a new vitality. We're actually speaking to someone. We're coming before His throne, and He's speaking to us. That is the kind of purity that's marked in the innermost being by God coming in and making a new creature, making us a completely different person. But there's a third purity here that Scripture talks about too. We might call it practical purity. Practical purity, what does that look like? Just turn over, if you will, just to get a flavor of this, in James. James chapter 4. James is right after the book of Hebrews. Some of the last five or so books of the Bible. And look at James chapter 4. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What does he mean by that? What does he mean? That's part of the reaction that we have to regeneration in us. We see a new creature in us. We see new desires. We see new hopes and aspirations being formed, new intentions. And then what do? We say, I'm cutting off that sin. I don't want it anymore. I'm not going to be with this friend anymore because this person is leading me apart from God. I'll still reach out to that person, but we can't have the same fellowship that we once had. I'm going to put in godly habits into my life. I'm going to put in scripture reading and all these things. They're practical steps that we take as Christians to purify ourselves. And so when we understand what it is to be pure in heart, we see all those three things. P pure? Secondly, where? Where is it that this purity takes place? Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, this is critical. We could, again, as I said, spend an entire sermon on this. But the way I explained it to the children today upstairs and downstairs when I gave them a little taste of this lesson was I held up a teapot. And it was one of the beautiful teapots from in there, the Magdalen College teapots. Beautiful. It's got the beautiful outside. It's got the beautiful spout. It's got the logo of Magdalen College on it. And it just looks so nice. There's something so elegant about a beautiful teapot. And I said, can you tell what's on the inside of the teapot based on the beauty of the outside, based on what you see on the outside? And everyone said, no. I got a young person to come up and volunteer and promise that he would drink whatever was in that teapot. It was a bad idea because it was mud water. And I poured out this mud water into this clear. Oh, no. I didn't make him go through with it, okay? I did not make him go through with it. But Jesus was speaking to Jews who would look at the pure people in their culture as the Pharisees, the ones who marked off every rule and regulation, the law of God. They even created their own traditions that went above and beyond the law of God. Now, Jesus wasn't criticizing their desire to follow the law. The law of God is good. The law of God is pure in and of itself. But what these people didn't get was they thought that they could comply on the outside of the teapot, so to speak, and make it beautiful and make it wonderful on the outside and not be concerned with the heart. Jesus says, no, no, no. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who on the inside have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, whose the purity of God has been imputed to them, and now they are taking steps to continue purifying themselves. In other words, it's purity that starts from the inside and goes out, not purity from the outside that comes in. And that's why Jesus has those colorful words to the Pharisees. He says, you're like a whited sepulcher. Have you ever been to a cemetery and on the outside there's this wonderful, beautiful mausoleum? This wonderful structure there that is so beautiful and has so many, you know, marble and stone and all these great things. What's in there? Dead bones. Dead bodies. And those were the Pharisees. And those are every person who tries to establish their own purity and their own righteousness from the outside in. It'll never work. It only comes from the inside out. And then very quickly, the how. The how. How is this righteousness to be established? I just want you to look at one thing. There are many different answers that we could have here. Take a look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 8. This is Peter speaking to the members of the church, and he's talking about the Gentiles, those who had come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And the big dispute was, did God come to save Gentiles or did he just come to save Jews? You see, the Holy Spirit at that point had only been poured out on the Jewish people. And so now there is a big dispute. And look at what is shown as the proof. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bare them, the Gentiles, witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. By what? Faith. Do you know what it is that purifies your heart? Do you know what it is that makes you pure in heart? It's not you going about on all your good works on the outside so you appear good to men. It is the Holy Ghost, you see in verse 8, it is the Holy Spirit purifying your heart by the operation of faith. He has purified their hearts by faith. It's faith that happens in imputed righteousness. You fall down before God and you say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that my sin is withholding your presence from me. And I believe that you will impute his record to my account. And God says, let it be so. It is so. You're united with Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith, by what we believe. And so it is both in imputed righteousness, it's also in terms of regenerational purity. The purity that God is working in us and continuing to work in us. Scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. And even in the practical purity, it's a result of faith. We're going to see that in just a moment, why that's true. But let this suffice for now. What is the prerequisite? Purity. Purity is the prerequisite for seeing God. Where is it? It's from the heart, and it's produced in us. How? By the operation of the Spirit of God through faith. By faith that is in us. Third, and very briefly here, let's see a promise. A promise. Unfortunately, for purposes of time, we'll just have to make this very brief. But we'll see, first of all, here a connection. Secondly, a confidence. And third, a challenge. The connection, very briefly, we can see in the example of Moses that's given in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you remember a while ago in Sunday school, we talked about the idea of the invisible God and how Hebrews chapter 11 says that Moses followed after God. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. Why? Because he saw him who was invisible, as seeing him who is invisible. That verb there, seeing him who is invisible in Hebrews chapter 11, is the cousin word to Matthew chapter 5 and 8, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The connection, friends, is between the same faith that purifies you is the same faith that allows you to see God. You walk by faith, your heart will be purified. You walk by faith, you will see God. You will experience Him. You will perceive Him. It will be profound and it will be prolonged. Secondly, the confidence. The confidence is that we shall see Him. I love that not only is this looking to eternity, as Paul says, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." It's as if we have cloudy glass between us and the truths of eternity. We've never seen heaven. And it boggles our mind that heaven could be such a place. We see only through a glass darkly. We see things through the Word, but we don't see it all clearly. But then Paul says, but then, face to face, I will see God. I will see my Savior. Johnny will see God. He will see his Savior. That is the confidence that we have, that those who have been regenerated, who have been made a new creature here on earth, will one day stand and see the glory of God in their redeemed body, in those eyes that have now been delivered from all impurity, everything that would separate us from God. We have this perfect purity that we're able to look on God. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? But third, let's understand the challenge. The challenge. The truth of it, friends, is that day by day, you make a decision about whether you are going to be pure in heart and see God, or whether you are going to act in impurity and not see God. When you're confronted with a temptation of the flesh, maybe for men, maybe it's a sight, maybe it's a lustful sight, and it's as if we are confronted with a choice. Peter, do you want to look upon that stimulates your lusts? Or do you want to see God? Which is it? When we look upon that which is impure, when we fill our hearts with impure thoughts, impure actions, impure attitudes, what we're saying is, I'm going to forfeit seeing God for today because our perception is dulled by our fleshly senses. We don't see Him in the same. And I just ask you to think about this. When that impure temptation comes to you and you give in, I just want to ask you this thought. Does it ever come to your mind to say, Lord, I wonder what I missed by that? I wonder what sight of you I forfeited today. I wonder what sight of you I gave up because I wanted to see something else. And it's not just in impurity and lust and all these other things. When you in your life, man or woman, boy or girl, old person or young person, whatever it is, when we give in to impurity of the flesh, we dull our sight of God, and we have forfeited that amazing privilege for the temporal satisfaction of our flesh. The challenge is, friends, that if we want to take this promise seriously, the pure in heart will see God. We will, as John says, purify us ourselves as He is pure. As we leave today, as we bow our heads in prayer, let's ask ourselves, am I pure in heart? Has God regenerated me from the inside out? Am I taking practical steps to purify myself? Am I seeking to cut off sin wherever it is around me? Is my highest motivation to cleanse myself from all iniquity and sin? And then the next time you're faced with that impure temptation, that which would tend to defile you, may this verse come to mind. May you fight off that temptation with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and say, no, devil, I'm not giving in to that. No, flesh, I'm not giving in to that. I want to see God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage, this wonderful promise. Father, what a remarkable truth it is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Thank you that we are able to perceive you by faith. Thank you that we are able to perceive your presence, that we can truly know God, that we can see you in your word, we can see you in prayer, we can see you in circumstances, we can see you in history, we can see you in nature, we can see you all around us. And Lord, that wonderful privilege is devoted to the person who is pure in heart. I pray that we would be an example of that purity in our daily lives, and bless us as we go forward to the service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.